get going. Father God, we just come before you now again. Lord, we reminded again that you are with us through all things. Father God, this morning we pray that you would just prepare our hearts and open our hearts to the teaching that we'll receive from our speaker, Reverend Bill Hale. We pray, Father, you would just fill him with your spirit as he takes us through the New Testament this morning. Father God, we also want to pray for some family members in our church. We want to remember Paul Shum this morning. I pray for his father's health. We think of Eva Tong's father as well, that you be with him. Father, we also pray for Javier, Sam, and his mom's health, and for Melody and Michelle's grandma. Father, we pray in all things that the Lord, we know that you are with them, and we pray, Father, that you be your will, Lord, that you will heal them, and Lord, that we believe, Lord, that you again are the one who gives us comfort and peace through these times. So, Father, now we just come before you and pray that you would just be here as we learn more about the New Testament. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to invite Reverend Bill Hale to come forward, and he will take us through the walk through the Bible, New Testament.
Good morning. Great to be with you again. Looking forward to this day. Well, New Testament. It's where we spend most of our time within our church, but sometimes it does seem like a little bit of a locked book. I forgot to get my clicker. There. Okay. Sometimes it's still, some of it seems like it's a little bit hard to understand. In fact, Peter, writing in 2 Peter 3:16 to 18, said that Paul, speaking of Paul the Apostle, wrote some things hard to understand which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of Scriptures, to their own destruction. But you, therefore, be on guard. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So once it's unlocked, it really starts to come alive for us. So we're going to go on a bit of a journey. Now, how many of you who have signed up, did you get your workbooks? How many have workbooks already? We've still got more here, and so you can get your... For those of you who have the workbook, if you turn to page 3, we walk through 77 major people, places, and events in the New Testament. We're going to arrange them in chronological order for you. In a couple minutes, we'll turn the room into a map, and you're going to become part of the geography. We're going to show you the pictures of history of the New Testament. Make sure you remember the name and the main idea in it. We're going to put together the structure when we meet during the Sunday school hour. And now, for walkthroughs, helpful ministry tools. We brought along a few things, set them out on the table that are out there. You're welcome to take a look at them. Just let me mention that Walk Through the Bible, for those of you who are unfamiliar, exists to contribute to the spiritual growth of Christians worldwide through Bible teaching, tools, training. And my family have loaned me to you for the day, so I thought I'd better show you a picture. Marianne and I will have been married 35 years in November. And our son Tyler, 26. Our daughter Kobe's 23. All right, the last two reasons are the main reasons why I'm here, to make sure you have a strong desire to be into the Word and talk to its author every day. And also to look at some applications that are in it. And so as we're going through our seminar today, we will mention a number of things to you and help you to apply its truth into your own personal life. So as the Lord speaks to you, be ready to say yes, yes, especially with God's help. I'm committing myself to read the Word and to pray daily for the next 30 days. All right. As we go through the seminar, we're going to show you a cartoon picture, and we're going to open up some windows, and you need to guess what event this is in the New Testament. All right? So this is something that happened in the New Testament, and I don't want you to shout it out loud. Whoever is the first one to correctly guess by whispering in my ear, telling me which event you think it is, you're going to win a prize. All right? So there is the very first picture opened up for you. As we go through our seminar today, we're going to meet some rather interesting people. And as we said before, we're going to show you some pictures. For instance, we're going to show you this picture. This is a book of the New Testament. Do you know which book it is? Take a look at the mat down here. That gives you your clue. This is the book of Matthew. You see the U on the mat? Matthew. So that'll help you remember the name of the book. And then the main idea is that in it is the guy you see right here. Jesus is the king. Okay, now that you got the idea, well, which book is this? See the M on the ark? Mark. Yeah, that's right. This is the book of Mark. And we're going to discover that Jesus here is a servant as he serves an ant. Right? Servant. There you go. All right. Getting down to business. This is the map that we're going to use. And in here, this is the map of Israel. We have four bodies of water. Now, what I'd like to do is take this map off of the wall and enlarge it and just fill this room, okay? And then you're each going to be part of the geography. Is that all right? Okay, so let's take it down. Let's enlarge it. Lift your legs. It's coming all the way. It's filling the room, okay? Okay, now you can put your feet down because you're now in the map. All right, let's look at the bodies of water. First of all, we have the Sea of Galilee. There's three that are in a row, three bodies of water. You got the Sea of Galilee flowing down through this windy river into the larger Dead Sea. So they're going to be right over here. So you're at the top end of the Sea of Galilee, and then this windy river, you guys right here, part of this windy river as it flows all the way down and finally gets to the Dead Sea. So you guys right here are top end of the Dead Sea. All right, let's try that together. Take your finger and let's go around the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. Can you do that together? Give it a try. Ready? Get those fingers up there. Come on. This is interactive learning. All right, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea. How many of you went through the walk through the Old Testament seminar? Okay, so you remember some of this, right? We've got basic same geography. All right, on the other side, we have the other body of water, the Mediterranean. So you guys over here from about this point on over, you're in the Mediterranean. Okay, I need some waves in the Mediterranean. Give me some waves, guys. All right, there's some waves. Good, all right. Okay, so let's try this again, all four of them this time. Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, Mediterranean. So in between is the main land of Israel. And on the east side of the Jordan River, we're going to see there's another province. So now we've got four provinces. Look at the squares. The squares. Over on the east side of the Jordan River, you guys over in this area over here, you're in what's called Perea. Perea. So this over here is Perea. On the east side of the Jordan River, that's Perea. All right. Up in this area, it's right near the Sea of Galilee. So guess what it's called? Galilee. Right on. Yes. So this section up here is going to become Galilee. So we've got Galilee, and over here is Perea. Now, down here, you guys are in what's called Judea. Judea. All right. Can you say Judea? Judea? Judea. All right. And in between Judea and Galilee is just Samaria. Really, it's pronounced Samaria. Okay, over here, what's it called? Perea. Down here is? Judea. In the middle is? Samaria. And up here is? Galilee. Very good. All right. Now, some key cities. Five key locations where Jesus spent time. So, four of them are basically in a row. Now, there aren't a lot of people in Samaria here. You're all obviously all Jewish people. Because the Jews didn't like to go to Samaria. They were only half Jew, and the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along too well. So they're sort of in the middle. So what we're going to do, you are going to be Nazareth, okay? Yeah. So basically we're going to have almost four towns in a row, and you're going to be Nazareth. Very important town. All right. Over here, we need a place where Jesus is going to live and base his ministry for a while. And it's at the Sea of, right near the Sea of Galilee. So it's Capernaum. So you're going to be Capernaum, okay? All right. So we've got Nazareth. We've got Capernaum. Now, in a line going down, we are going to have Sychar. Can you be Sychar? Sure. Okay. And then we need Jerusalem. Is it okay if people point at you? Because Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem quite a few times. Okay, so we've got Jerusalem. And then you will be Bethlehem. Is that okay? Bethlehem is a very important place. Now, let's just review. What are the towns? This is Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Sychar, and Nazareth. And over here, Capernaum. Capernaum. Capernaum is on the top of the Sea of Galilee. It sort of caps the Sea of Galilee. So there you go. There's your five towns. Review them one more time. Ready? Capernaum, Jerusalem, and Bethlehem. What happens in Bethlehem? That's where Jesus is born. That's right. Very important town, because that's where he's born. Now, that's not where his parents lived up to that time, but a special decree from the of the empire said you had to go back to where your ancestors used to live to go to a special census and pay taxes and so on. So Mary and Joseph end up going down to Bethlehem because they're both from there. So while they're at Bethlehem, Jesus is born. So what we're going to do is just point to Bethlehem and say it. Bethlehem. Then I want you to hold a baby in your arms and say birth. You guys all know the Christmas story, so I'm not going to waste any time telling you what you already know. We're just going to say Bethlehem, birth. Jesus is actually born. The Son of God becomes a human being, lives on this earth, and he is born in Bethlehem. So it's Bethlehem, birth. Now, they live there for a little while, and then the king Herod wants to get him, and so they have to escape. And they end up going back to their hometown. So they go back to Nazareth. Now, when we say Nazareth, you have to point to yourself, of course. That's right. Okay. So we're at Nazareth now, and that's where Jesus grows up. Now, all good little Jewish boys and girls grow up to be exactly what their parents are, because that's how the school system works. You are trained to be what your parents are. So in the case of Jesus, he's going to grow up to be what? A carpenter. Nowadays, we would think of them more as a finished carpenter, because they didn't make their houses out of wood. They made the door frames and the doors out of wood, and they had cupboards and stuff like that. But that's more of a finished carpenter kind of work. And so he learns how to do everything with wood. So what I want you to do is take a 2x4, hold it in your hand with an old-fashioned saw. You see, they didn't have electricity. Didn't have that. All they had was that old-fashioned saw, and you really got to sweat it out. All right? So hold the 2x4, get your hand going, and saw that wood as you say, carpenter. Carpenter. This happens in what town? Nazareth. So it's Nazareth, carpenter. Good. What have we learned about Jesus so far? Bethlehem, birth. Nazareth, carpenter. When Jesus is about 30 years old, he's going to be introduced into his public ministry and begin to talk to people about the coming kingdom of God. So now Jesus goes down to the Jordan River. You remember the Jordan? And there, John the Baptizer, he's been baptizing, getting people to repent and turn to God. And when Jesus shows up, he says, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no. Please, baptize me. And it's sort of his introduction to his public ministry. And when Jesus is baptized, they hear God's voice. Jesus is standing there. And also, it's like a dove comes down over top of him. The Spirit comes upon him. So what we're going to do, we're going to say Jordan, right? That windy river, Jordan. And then say, baptized by John. And we're going to actually do the wings. All right, so make sure that they're not flapping weirdly. This is a nice dove, right? Now, to do it, just make sure your thumbs hook together. That's all you got to do. And put your arms up, and then you're ready. All right, so let's say it. Baptized by John. Good. Let's try it again. Jordan, baptized by John. Very good. Very good. Now then, you think that Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, would just automatically start talking to people. But no, now God sends him out into the wilderness. We're not exactly sure where the wilderness is. If you ever have the chance to go to Israel and you're down by Jericho and you look up to the west, you'll see it's really ugly looking hills. But up near the top of one of those hills, they've carved a living space. And there's actually a monastery up there. And they call it the Monastery of the Temptation because tradition says that's where Jesus was tempted. I don't know exactly where it was, but it was right down by the Jordan, down toward the Dead Sea, really wilderness area. So what we're going to do is just point over there to the wilderness, that area down near the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, just say, wilderness. And something terrible happens. Jesus is there for 40 days, and he doesn't have any food or water. Probably what he's doing is breaking open the big cactus leaves and just sucking the juice out. And that's all the nutrition he has for 40 days. And then Satan shows up to tempt him. When does Satan show up to tempt us? When we're really feeling strong or when we're feeling weak? He's pretty smart. He does not waste energy going after us where we are strong, when we are strong, at a time and place where we are strong. He will always find that moment when you are the weakest, and that's when he will show up. Plan on it. Satan's design is he does not care about you at all, but he hates God, and he will do whatever he can to mess up your relationship with God in order to take the smile off God's face. And rather than waste energy going after you when you are strong, and it'll take a lot more work for him to get you to fail, he'll go after you at your very weakest moment. So Jesus is out in the wilderness for 40 days. Satan doesn't show up on the first day. No, he shows up after 40 days. And he tempts Jesus. Three times he tempts Jesus. And each time, how does Jesus respond? What does he say? Other than no. What does Jesus say? Do you remember? He quotes Scripture. He actually says, the Bible says! And he quotes a verse of Scripture. I mean, that's a great way to take on Satan. In your own strength, you cannot defeat Satan. But God, in His precious Word, has all the truth that we need. And when we have it hidden in our heart, we can then say it back to Satan and we can defeat him because the Word of God is more powerful than anything Satan can say. So I encourage you to memorize the Bible. I know it's not something we commonly do now. We tend to just depend on everything that we have on our computer and in books and on paper and so on. Say, well, I know where to find it, so why should I remember it? But train your mind to know the Word and have it right there so that even though Satan may show up at a moment when you don't have a Bible nearby, you can then quote the verse back to him. The Bible says, God says. It's a great way to contradict Satan. So Jesus defeats Satan. He is tempted by Satan. This is one of the worst signs of the seminar. Are you ready for it? It's wilderness, so it's over there. Wilderness, tempted by Satan. You see, at Halloween, you know, the kids dress up in those red costumes. And you know that they're trying to be the devil because they've got these horns and they've got this tail and they got a pitchfork and they're red. And I wish Satan would show up looking like that. I mean, I would spot him a whole block away and I'd run the other way. Satan would never get close to me if I knew he was coming. Unfortunately, that's not how Satan operates. Satan, he wears a three-piece suit. He uses whitener on his teeth, and when he smiles, it almost blinds you. He's the kind of guy that everybody really likes. He's got that kind of personality so that he can trick and manipulate, and a lot of people just chase after him because they think he's great. Satan doesn't wear a three-piece suit. You always have to be on the lookout. Yeah. Okay, what have we learned about Jesus so far? Let's go back to Bethlehem. Ready? Bethlehem, birth, Nazareth, carpenter, Jordan, baptized by John, wilderness, tempted by Satan. Finally, Jesus is ready for his public ministry, so now he goes to Jerusalem. And when he goes to Jerusalem, already people have heard about him, and there are people following him around and so on. And a guy comes to him at night. His name is Nicodemus. He's an Irish guy. Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to him at night and he says, "Jesus, I've heard a lot about you. You're a pretty neat guy. And I need to know. I've got some important questions to ask you. I really want to find out how... I mean, I'm almost perfect. I'm one of these Pharisees guys. I obey all the rules. I do everything I can to be perfect for God. And yet there's something different about you. What makes you different? How can I have the kind of life that you have?" And Jesus says, "Well, if you die once, if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll die once." Excuse me? Say that again? "Well, if you're born once, you'll die twice. And if you're born twice, you'll die once." Could you say that a different way, sir? "Nicodemus, you got to be born again." "Now, Jesus, I am bigger than my mother. There's no way I can get back inside my mother and be born again." And Jesus talks to him about being born again spiritually. Yes, you're born physically, but then you must be born spiritually. Being born again. In there, we have one of the most, well, I guess one of the favorite scripture verses ever learned in the world. John 3:16. You probably all know it. When you started memorizing scripture verses, it was probably the first one that was plunked in front of you. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And there's the gospel in a nutshell. The free life that God gives us through Jesus Christ comes totally because of what he does, not by anything that we do, other than just believing, having the faith to trust him. Oh, that's great. So he speaks to Nicodemus about the second birth. We've done, so second, and then we already know about birth, right? So you got that one. Second birth. Where does this happen? Jerusalem. So we say Jerusalem, second birth. Okay, let's go back to Jesus' birth. Ready? Bethlehem, birth. Nazareth, carpenter. Jordan, baptized by John. Wilderness, tempted by Satan. Jerusalem, second birth. Very good, very good. Well, now Jesus heads a little bit north. He tells the guys that are with him, "I am going to Nazareth, my home, you know, my hometown, but I'm going to go through Samaria. And they go, whoa, you can't do that. We'd be willing to walk days extra. And that's what they used to do. The Jews did not want to go to Samaria, just like you're not sitting there, right? And what they would do is they would actually go from Jerusalem. They'd walk right over to the river. And if it was low water season, they might even cross the river just to make sure they don't even go to the beach. And they walk all the way up, get up, and then they cross the river again, and then they go to Galilee. And they would walk days' journey out of their way just to make sure they avoided Samaria. That's how much they didn't like the Samaritans. My word. So anyway, Jesus says, I'm going to take the shortest way. I'm just going in a straight line. I am going to go straight up. And they follow him. Well, they end up getting to Sychar. And at Sychar, it's about noontime. It's a really hot day. Jesus sits down by the well on the edge of town. And his followers say, well, we're going to go in and see if we can find a bakery or something. We've got to find something to eat. So they head off. And Jesus is sitting there. He has an appointment with a lady who comes out with a big bucket. She's going to get some water. Now, why is she coming at noontime when it's hot? Usually, they came to get water in the morning or the evening when it was cooler. Why didn't she do that? Why is she coming at noontime? I think I heard the answer. To avoid everybody else. Yeah. She's got a reputation in town. It's not a very good reputation. And Jesus starts talking to her. I mean, he says, could you give me a drink? And her mouth opens up so wide, all her false teeth fall out. I mean, she is just shocked that this man would even talk to her. You see, they're both wearing uniforms of sorts, just by custom, just when there's society. Jesus is obviously a man, and he's wearing his robe. She knows he's a Jewish man. And not only that, he's wearing the robe of a teacher. So he's wearing this uniform. She knows he's a Jewish man who's a spiritual teacher, a rabbi. He looks at her and he knows she's a woman. She's a Samaritan woman. And I'm not sure if she was wearing the dress right then or not, but she may have. You see, she was a hooker. Had been in the past. She'd been married a number of times. She was living with different guys and so on. And so she may have been wearing the uniform. Jesus knew who she was anyway. They are total opposites. Just totally different. And Jesus speaks to her. The Jewish man wouldn't even talk to a Jewish woman outside of his own house. But here he is, in her town, talking to her. Why are you talking to me? And he starts talking about, I've got living water for you. And as they carry on the conversation, he talks more and more about living water. And finally, it's not getting anywhere because she thinks he's talking about H2O. Right? So finally, he switches gears and he says, go call your husband. Have him come. Well, the guy I'm living with isn't my husband. Well, that's true. You've been married 5 times and et cetera, et cetera. And, whoa, you must be a prophet. How come you know that much about me? And so Jesus talks to her, and she begins to realize this man standing and talking to her is not just an everyday man, and he's not just a rabbi. He must be a prophet from God. And by the end of the conversation, which only takes a few minutes, she finally concludes, you must be the Messiah they've been talking about that I've heard a little bit about. He says, yes, I am. She rushes into town, brings everybody out, and now they get a chance to talk to Jesus, and they realize he's the Messiah, that he has everlasting life for them, and they commit themselves to following him. Really quite an amazing story. Then Jesus and his followers continue on from Sychar. Oh, I better give you the sign. We point to Sychar. Ready? Sychar. And then lift the bucket out of the well. Woman at the well. That's the sign. All right? Let's go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, second birth. Sychar, woman at the well. Okay, everybody stand. You've been sitting far too long. Let's find out what we've learned so far. Let's go back to Bethlehem. Ready? Bethlehem, birth. Nazareth, carpenter. Jordan, baptized by John. Wilderness, tempted by Satan. Jerusalem, second birth. Sychar, woman at the well. Very good. Give somebody a high five. And then you can sit down. All right. Very good. You can sit down. Before we go any further, here's an interesting comparison between, we call it the tale of two seekers, between Nicodemus, John chapter 3, and the woman at the well in John chapter 4. One is a guy, one's a girl. Now, in their culture, that's very important because guys are really important and girls aren't. All right? One is a Jew, one is a Samaritan. So they tend to hate each other. I mean, these people are as opposite as you can get. Now, as far as reputation goes, Nicodemus is impeccable. That means just about perfect. You can examine him really closely, and he could still run for an election in Canada because they wouldn't be able to find anything wrong with him. All right? Now, on the other hand, woman at the well, nobody ever asked her to run for an election because, hey, people have been talking about her. Okay, so they're just opposites. But what does Jesus do? He offers each of them salvation. He personalizes it. To Nicodemus, it's a second birth. To the woman at the well, it's living water. He finds a way to talk to them in a language that they can comprehend about his message. We need to be doing that with the people we talk to too. Now, they had different barriers to salvation. Nicodemus, he would be filled with pride. If he was going to say no, it would be because, hey, I'm already just about perfect. I don't need to repent. I don't have anything to repent of, kind of thing. I'm a preacher's kid. And when I was a kid, this is the one I had trouble with. Because everybody thought I was a Christian. I came to church. People would actually run their hands through my curly hair and say, "Oh, Billy, you're such a nice little Christian boy." They didn't realize I was not a Christian. They just thought I was because I looked like it and I acted like it. But you see, walking into church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into the library makes you a book. Now, the woman at the well, she's got this awful past. So when Jesus offers her eternal life, her temptation is to say, "But I've lived a really awful life. How could God possibly forgive me?" Well, there's a really important lesson for each of us. You see, you can never be spiritual enough. You can never be so spiritual that it erases your need for God. None of us are perfect. We all need Him. And none of us are so good that we don't need His help. But on the other hand, we can't be so sinful that it erases His love for us and He's not willing to help us and forgive us. Isn't that great? No matter what kind of a background we have, no matter what life experiences we've had, no matter what decisions we've made, what emotions we've expressed in our past, we're never spiritual enough to say, "I don't need you, God. I can do it myself." And we're never so sinful that it actually erases His love and He says, "I've wiped you out, I don't care about you, and I won't help you." Neither of those. So no matter what kind of a background you have, God is still able and willing to work with you and to bring you into His kingdom with total acceptance. All you have to do is repent. That's neat. That's really neat. Now, how long are we going? Until the fire bell rings?
A couple more minutes.
Okay. Well, here we are. We are now, we've got left Sychar. We come to Nazareth. Everybody point to Nazareth. Nazareth. Now, by this time, Jesus is a real hotshot preacher. Everybody's heard of him, and so when he arrives at his hometown, he's sort of the hero. And everybody says, Jesus, yes, we're going to honor you the next time we're in the synagogue. And sure enough, when they have their next meeting in the synagogue, they honor him by giving him the most important thing to do. Now, in a Jewish synagogue, the most important thing is the actual reading of the scripture. It's not the sermon, it's not the singing, it's the reading of scripture. So they give him the book of Isaiah, and he opens the scroll, and he chooses the section he wants to read, and he reads about the Messiah. And then he closes the scroll and he says, today, you've witnessed the fulfillment of this scripture. In other words, he's saying, I am the Messiah. And he sits down. Whoa, they are really upset. Ah, they can't handle it, you know. And they chase him out of the synagogue and they're ready to kill him. They were really, really upset. They had a real tough time. And so they rejected him. They refused to admit he could be in any way the Messiah. And they chased him out of town. And so now when we point to Nazareth, last time it was to say carpenter. This time when we point to Nazareth, we say rejection. And Jesus is rejected. Now reject him in the direction of the town he's going to go to now. Where do you think he's going to go next? Capernaum. Going to go to Capernaum. So now we've got everybody point to Capernaum. Good. For the next 2-3 years of ministry, he's going to be based out of Capernaum. And he's going to travel. He's going to teach. Some interesting things are going to happen. And we're going to look at 8 specific things that happen based in Capernaum. So after we've said Nazareth, rejection, then we say Capernaum. Okay, let's review Jesus' life, and then we'll turn it back over to you. Okay, let's go back to Bethlehem. Ready? Bethlehem, birth. Nazareth, carpenter. Jordan, baptized by John. Wilderness, tempted by Satan. Jerusalem, second birth. Sychar, woman at the well. Nazareth, rejection. Capernaum. Very good, very good. All right, so when we pick it up with the Sunday school hour and into this afternoon, we're going to give you the rest of the New Testament, including some background, where those Samaritans came from and so on.
Well, I hope you guys have enjoyed that, and I know that the New Testament can seem very familiar to some, if not all of us here, and I hope this morning, you know, as Reverend Bill has shared with us again, some new insight, something that we can take with